Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our romp through Romans, exchanging the natural for the unnatural. Stop the judging already! Christ, the only judge, the conscience, and an honest appraisal. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
That's a hymn many of us sang this last Sunday for Good Shepherd Sunday. The King of Love, my Shepherd is. It says there, His goodness faileth never. That reflects, well, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, and His mercy endureth forever. It also reflects, of course, John chapter 10, where Jesus declares Himself to be the Good Shepherd. At some point, Jesus encounters a man who calls Him Good Teacher, and Jesus makes an odd reply. He says, Why do you call me good? Who is good except God? What does that mean? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. On this Thursday afternoon, we're going to be continuing our series on the words of Scripture. The word today with Pastor Will Wheaton is goodness. Then Lyman Stone joins us. He's a demographer, and he's been studying intently the decline of religiosity in America. How do you even begin to quantify and measure the decline of religion? We all know something's happening, but does that mean that the United States is headed for a Europe-like secularization? We'll find out in the second hour of Issues Etc. Joining us for our series on the words of Scripture today, the word goodness, Pastor Will Wheaton, assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He hosts the daily 15-minute Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, and he's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. Will, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hey, Todd, what a joy to be with you today.
Take us back into the fruit of the Spirit so that we can kind of orient ourselves on this particular word.
Sure. So remember, and notice that it's fruit singular, right? You know, it's the fruit of the Spirit. So I think that really every one of these is an aspect of love. So love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, the one we looked at last time. And now we're going to look at goodness. And we noticed how they just kind of bleed into each other in a way that it's hard to keep them sharply distinguished. How does one distinguish kindness from goodness? So the word that's used here in Galatians 5 in Greek is agathosune, and let's be clear, the New Testament actually uses three different words that we translate into English as good. One of those is cognate to this, agathos. Everybody learns how to, they're learning Greek, they learn how to decline agathos, right? The other one is Christos, which we translate it kindness. We looked at that last time, and sometimes it just really is hard to know, is that good or is that kind? They go together. It's when somebody says, that was good of you to do, they oftentimes mean that was kind. And the third way of translating it is kalos. And kalos has about it a whiff of beauty. It's, in fact, the word that the steward at the wedding feast in John 2 used. Remember, he gets a sip of the water that Jesus had changed into wine, and he immediately calls over the bridegroom. He's like, man, what were you thinking? You know, you serve first the cologne, the good wine. And then after that, you serve the inferior. But man, you've saved this beauty, this column, this good thing for now. Cheers. And I think thinking of those three kind of ways of shading the word goodness can help us unpack a lot of it. I think Luther, in the larger catechism, he tries to derive the German word for God, which is Gott, from the German word for good, which is gut, Gott, gut. I mean, you can hear it there. It works in English too, right? God, good. I mean, you can hear that they sound similar. It was a good guess, but the scholars tell us it's a swing and a miss. Still, his theology was right on, and he writes, quote, "So I think we Germans from ancient times name God, Gott, more elegantly and appropriately than any other language from the word good. It is as though he were an eternal fountain that gushes forth abundantly nothing but what is good. And from that fountain flows forth all that is and that is called good." And I think that this insight of Luther actually explains a peculiarity that we encounter in the Old Testament with the use of the word. I mean, think about it. You know, Todd, you can't start reading the Old Testament without encountering the word good, right? You know, but it's not on man's lips. It's on God's lips. He sees what he's made and he sort of steps back and looks at it and he says, Yeah, that's good. Tov in Hebrew. In Greek here, kalon. So the Greek has a tinge of him standing back, looking at it and saying, beautimus, I love it. Well, it's really striking that the word good in any form is not really applied by man to God, though man says it of various things and he encounters in creation, until it shows up in what I call liturgical usage. It shows up in the psalmic kind of portions of Chronicles and Ezra, and of course, it's throughout the Psalms themselves, and here and there in the prophets when they're speaking poetically. So if you ask, well, why is that? What does that mean? Well, I think it means this. As we experience with delight the blessings that flow from God and that we encounter in his creation, it slowly dawns on humanity by the gift of the Holy Spirit that these little delights and shining bits of benevolence that pepper our days, they're not accidental. They actually speak to us of something that's inside of God himself. That we can call these things good because they flow out from the one who is goodness itself. But we do it in poetry and hence liturgically because we know it's kind of an analogy running backwards. It's not that God is somehow like these things. It's rather that these things that delight and speak to us of goodness are actually somehow kind of like him. So let's begin looking at the word and its relationship to God when it's used of God in the Old Testament. Is that okay?
Yes. Sure. You want to start with the very first book, Genesis?
Yeah. And we've sort of already mentioned Genesis 1 and 2, but that's for the next show when we actually deal with its usage applied to things. Right now, Genesis 32, verse 9, Jacob, he's praying. That's sort of liturgy. And in good Hebrew fashion, he reminds God of his promise to himself. O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Yahweh, who said to me, return to your country and your kindred, that I may do you good. That is, God is reminded that he promised that he'd do good by Jacob. And in a similar way, recall how later in Genesis, Joseph comforted those wretched brothers of his. He says, you guys, you meant it against me for ra, for evil, but God intended it for tov. God intended it for good. Genesis 50, verse 20. They meant Joseph harm, but God used their evil intent to actually do good. Similarly, in Exodus 18, verse 9, Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, hears from Moses' lips, quote, all the good that God did, and he rejoiced in all the good that God did for his people Israel. So notice, it's not that God is good. Here the confession is that God does good. Tova in Hebrew. Agathon in Greek. Similar cognate to the word that Paul uses in Galatians 5. In a similar way, Moses reminds the people in Deuteronomy 8, verse 15, that the Lord humbled his people on the way in order, quote, to do you good in the end. The goodness wasn't always apparent, but the final result revealed that it was goodness that was actually leading them all the way. My favorite instance of this is, do you remember that incredible scene where they're thirsting, right? They're looking around. It's like the pillar of cloud had led them to this rock. And they're like, there is no water here. You know, did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us all and our livestock with thirst? You know, we were better off there. And then, of course, you know, Moses whacks the rock and out come the water. And it's like, he actually led you exactly to the place where the water was. It was goodness that was actually leading them. And similarly with Joshua, toward the end of his book, when he's gathered all the people together at Shechem, and he's renewing the covenant with them, he reminds them that not one word, not one promise, has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised you. And all of that is God's doing. So looking at God's doing and saying he does good to us. You have to go a very long way into the Old Testament, though, before you encounter the word applied to Yahweh's being as opposed to Yahweh's doing. And it only begins to occur when we start collecting the liturgical snippets. So, for instance, 1 Chronicles 16, verse 34, we get to encounter what becomes one of Israel's most popular liturgical refrains, an antiphon, if you will, that they sing all the time. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. Now, we're so used to it that I don't think we hear this anymore. But there is something almost cheeky about that. When man takes God's word for his gifts and turns it back onto the giver, it almost says, yeah, you know what? You're the greatest gift of all. You're the biggest benefit. You're the biggest blessing. You, Yahweh, not what you give. You are the giver of all things, and you yourself are good. And please note that I said it first occurs. That's just in the order of the canonical books in the English Bible. Remember, in the Hebrew ordering, Chronicles is late. It's at the tail end. It's way after Psalms and Proverbs and such. But Tov, Agathon here, applied to God himself. And God, who declares the creation good and gives it to man, man stops and he glances up and he says to God, actually, it's you who are good. And similarly then, 2 Chronicles 5:13, the refrain is raised yet again. Yahweh is good. His steadfast love endures forever. God's goodness is shown above all in how faithful he is to his promise, to his covenant love, not having any expiration date on it. That's just beautiful. Moving into 2 Chronicles 7, verse 3, you have Hezekiah's prayer. May the good Lord pardon everyone. Ah, here's the first use of le bon Dieu. And notice the goodness runs with pardon, with forgiveness. The good Lord pardons everyone. Nothing shows his goodness more than this, that he loves to wipe out the sins of humanity.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. It's our series, The Words of Scripture. Today, the word is goodness. We'll be in Ezra and Nehemiah next. I've written a column for the latest issues, etc. journal titled Closed Communion, Biblical, Historical, Lutheran, and Loving. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Nancy Almodovar writes about her journey from the profound doubt produced by her former Calvinist beliefs to the absolute certainty of Lutheran theology. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
The Simply Classical curriculum for special needs moves at my child's pace and gives her exactly what she needs. So writes Amber, a homeschooling mother who has joined thousands in homes and schools teaching from this uniquely Christian classical approach to special education. Teach students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome based on ability level rather than chronological age. Use promo code LPR20 today at classicalspecialneeds.com. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
Still proclaiming the Word of God during a global pandemic, you are listening to Issues Etc.
Are you looking for a confessional Lutheran church in Southeast Oakland County, Michigan, just north of Detroit? Ascension of Christ Lutheran has been proclaiming the gospel and administering the sacraments since 1951. Ascension of Christ Lutheran is also a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Join us for the Divine Service every Sunday at 10:15 a.m. in Beverly Hills, Michigan. You can also find us on the internet at ascensionofchrist.org.
Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead.
Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on the words of Scripture. The word today is goodness with Pastor Will Whedon. He's host of a daily 15-minute Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Pastor Whedon is currently leading a study through the book of Romans. Check it out at thewordendures.org on Lutheran Public Radio, the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app, or just type The Word of the Lord Endures Forever in your favorite podcast app. What do we find in Ezra and Nehemiah by way of goodness, Will?
So in Ezra 3, it's almost the same refrain, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. But then he tags on toward Israel, toward the people of the promise. And in Ezra 7:9, another place in Ezra, and also in Nehemiah 2:18, he just uses it to describe God's hand as good, being upon either the scribe or the governor or the people. The sense is God's hand gives out the goodies. God's good hand gives out blessings. But then we get to the Psalter. And when we get to the Psalter, this thing explodes as applied to the person of God. David, he prays in Psalm 16, verse 2, "You are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. His benefactions, minus him, aren't good. They have their value and their role in allowing us to see his goodness. And as we receive them from his hand, we experience that goodness. And so mankind, fallen mankind, blind to the goodness of God in creation because it doesn't see or perceive the actual hand of God giving all this good stuff. And so all the good that comes, it doesn't know who to refer it to. Remember, in our day and age, there's a big move where people will encourage you to experience gratitude. You heard all this stuff? I mean, it just cracks me up every time I hear it. We need to practice gratitude. But it's like, for you to be grateful, it's very helpful if you know who to thank for the blessings that are coming into your life. And the psalm answers that the one that we are to thank, the one from whom all the blessings come, is God himself. We recognize he's the giver of every good gift. It comes down from above, from the Father of lights, as James would say.
Psalm 25, again, we find there the goodness of the Lord. Where is it?
Yeah, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. So, Hebrew here is tov. The Greek shades the goodness toward kindness with Christos. His goodness, his kindness, and even his uprightness shows itself in this surprising way. Not that he is like some sort of absolute good against which we fail, but that his goodness is he wants to teach sinners to walk in the way, meaning, of course, the way of his salvation. His goodness is shown in that he provides sinners with a covenant in which they can be in him forgiven and made holy. Psalm 34, verse 8. This is, of course, Psalm 34 is one of my favorite psalms in all the Bible. It's just an awesome passage. But in verse 8, you hear this, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." I really wanted this one to be Kalon in the Septuagint, but it wasn't. It was still Hakathon. But, you know, the idea that you actually take a bite out of God, taste and see, and you do this by faith, by believing in him, by receiving him this way, and you find out he is good. When you taste him, when you have entered into this covenant relationship with him, as we do in the New Testament through our baptism into Christ, we experience this fundamental truth. God himself is good. And when you're sheltering under him, when he's your refuge, you're blessed. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. And I think this is the parallel to the invitation that rings out like at the end of Revelation, come, come, come. And also in John 1, right, where over and over again, the catechetical invitation is given. Well, come and see Jesus to the two disciples following him, come and see where I'm staying. And then afterwards, when Philip deals with Nathanael and his unbelief, he has to say, well, you know, why don't you come and see? Come and check it out for yourself. So taste and see that the Lord is good. This is not something that you learn about in a book, per se. This is something that one experiences in fellowship with God. And granted, he mediates that to us through his scriptures, but I'm saying it's not something that you learn about like by reading a textbook. You learn about the goodness of God through the gifts that God gives, and through them, you stop and realize, whoa, they come to us from the hand and the heart of a God who is entirely merciful and loving and giving.
Psalm 69:16, where it says, "For thy loving kindness is good."
Yeah, and when you're dealing with loving kindness, his steadfast love, his mercy upon us, his chesed in the Hebrew, it is good. There is no goodness that we can experience of him apart from that, that comes close to comparing when he says, hey, I want to be your God, and I'm going to wipe out your sins, and I want to give you a share in my own life, and I'm going to give you a way that you can live with me that won't wipe you out, but that will fill you with my own endless life. That's all that's bound up in that steadfast love.
It's very explicit in Psalm 86 where it is, he just piles it up, ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy to those who call upon you, for thou, O Lord, art good.
Yeah, he does pile it up there. You, O Lord, are good, you're forgiving, you abound in steadfast love on all who call upon you. Calling him good, but good especially in this, that he forgives, as we've seen before. He forgives, he actually abounds. I mean, he doesn't have a little bit of steadfast love to give you. There is no limit to his steadfast love. This is what Paul is just in awe over when he cries out, over the depth, the height, the impossibility of coming to the end of the love which God has given us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's unshakable love that makes it be for us a sign of God's goodness that is beyond compare.
Psalm 100 is just a series of imperatives followed by a kind of a therefore. Make a joyful noise, serve the Lord, right. Know that he is God, enter his gates, for the Lord is good.
Yeah, because he is good, because his steadfast covenant love for you does not have an expiration and goes on forever, because he keeps his promises throughout every generation, therefore Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Make that joyful noise. Come into his courts with praise. The invitation to actually draw near to God is possible only because in his goodness and in his steadfast love, he's provided a way of safe access. But that safe access through the cross of Christ, it actually proclaims his goodness in our ears.
What do you find there in the first verses of these kind of twin Psalms 106 and 107?
Yeah, I mean, literally they begin the same way. So, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. That refrain that we've seen everywhere, but prefaced now with an alleluia, if you will, praise the Lord. Each psalm shows it in action. In Psalm 106, it's Israel's history, picking up basically at the Exodus and moving forward to the time of David. And in Psalm 107, in the circumstances of people and various fixes that they get into and cannot have any way of getting themselves out of, how they cry to God and he delivers them, and that results in them being exhorted to give thanks to him for his steadfast love. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. He is good. His goodness shows in the way he rescued Israel historically and in the way he rescues you now in the difficulties and trials of your life.
That very theme of pleading to God on the basis of his mercy is also in Psalm 109, isn't it?
Yeah, it sure is. Psalm 109, verse 21. But you, O God, my Lord, deal on my behalf for your name's sake, because your steadfast love is good. Deliver me. Again, that sort of cheeky move to praise an attribute of God. And it's the same attribute, his steadfast love. It's on account of that and his name by which he's bound himself to his people that the psalmist dares to ask for forgiveness and deliverance. He knows it's not his due. He knows it's not his deserving, but God being God is full of that very good steadfast love. And anyone can bank on that. It's a beautiful promise.
Probably one of the most quoted psalms in all of the Old Testament, and this was, I contend, Jesus' favorite psalm because he quotes it more than any other, the stone which the builders rejected, is sandwiched by two great declarations of God's goodness.
Yeah, it's like, where does this idea of singing antiphons before and after psalms come from? Well, what about Psalm 118 verses 1 and 29? You get the same standard refrain. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. And like you said, this psalm is simply huge on the lips of Jesus. You know, bind this festal sacrifice with, well, first of all, before even that, you've got the Hosanna stuff there, right? Save now, O Lord, we pray, give us success. And palm branches. And all of Christ's Holy Week is there in this psalm, including the builders rejecting him, but God making this stone be the chief stone of the corner by raising him from the dead. And the apostles turn to it frequently in Acts, too. It's quite a beautiful psalm, but it's framed, either way, by this giving thanks to the Lord on account of his goodness. And there is nothing, this is a huge hint, there is nothing like the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ to teach us the true goodness of God. In many ways, that's the lie Satan sold mankind on in the garden. That, did God really say you couldn't eat of any tree in the garden? No. We can eat of the trees in the garden. He just said not of this tree. You know, oh, well, you know why? It's because you eat of that. Your eyes are going to be opened and you're going to know good and evil. And the clear impression of the serpent is he's holding out on you. He's really not good. That's what's running behind the temptation is you're probably going to have to take care of being good yourself because he's not being good to you by holding out on you. And against this passion and death of Jesus Christ shows he holds nothing back. There was nothing he held back from us. He gave his own son into death to be this stone that the builders rejected, that it might become the cornerstone of his church, so that we, by that festal sacrifice bound to the horns of the altar, to the cross, might be able to stand before him and sing praises to him and always extol the goodness which his cross and his cross alone really reveals.
That Psalm 118 is just a fantastic answer to that commonly asked question, why do we call Good Friday Good Friday? There's the answer right there.
Yeah. And in fact, it brings to mind these beautiful words from St. Anselm, in his Meditations, he has what he calls the prayer to the Holy Cross. Listen to these words. "We do not acknowledge you because of the cruelty that godless and foolish men prepared you to effect upon the most gentle Lord, but because of the wisdom and goodness of him who by his own free will took you up. For they could not have done anything unless his wisdom had permitted it, and he could not suffer except that his mercy had willed it. They chose you that they might carry out their evil deeds. He chose you that he might fulfill the work of his goodness. They, that by you they might hand over the righteous to death. He, that through you he might save the sinners from death. They, that they might kill life. He, that he might destroy death. They, that they might condemn the Savior. He, that he might save the condemned. They, that they might bring death to the living. He, to bring life to the dead. Oh, they acted foolishly and cruelly. He, wisely and mercifully. Therefore, O cross, to be wondered at, we do not value you because of the intention of their cruel folly, but according to the working of mercy and wisdom." Is that awesome or what? I mean, he just nails this, how you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And there is no goodness greater than the goodness wrought by the cross. Goodness toward his enemies. Awesome.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. It's our series, The Words of Scripture. The word today is goodness. We'll be looking at Psalm 119 after this.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our romp through Romans, exchanging the natural for the unnatural. Stop the judging already! Christ, the only judge, the conscience, and an honest appraisal. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Weddings and pandemics, that seems like an odd combination, but it's the May issue of the Lutheran Witness, in sickness and in health. The church will only survive COVID-19 by focusing on Christ, who offered his life for his bride that she might be spotless. So also the bride and groom will only fulfill their wedding vows in sickness and in health by focusing on Christ and his word of forgiveness. Subscribe to the Lutheran Witness at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective, cph.org/witness.
In many ways, St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bel Air, Maryland is just like any other Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod Church. They have worship services each Sunday and reach out to their community, but one thing they don't do is pay their electric bill. Hello, this is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. And if you want to hear what St. Matthew actually did to eliminate their electric bill, just visit interesttime.org. That's interesttime.org.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union serves the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod community with car and personal loans, mortgages, credit cards, checking and savings accounts. Lutheran FCU supports LCMS organizations with its Spotlight Ministry program, and Lutheran Federal Credit Union allows you to make purchases with Apple Pay, Google Pay, and Samsung Pay using your digital wallet. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Good for you, good for the church, Lutheran Federal Credit Union, LutheranFCU.org.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu. We're discussing the term goodness in the Bible with Pastor Will Wheaton. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. That brings us to Psalm 119, where, echoing something that you said earlier before, the psalmist here recognizes that God does good and also that he is the good himself.
Yeah, exactly. Psalm 119, verse 68, really a beautiful verse. For you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. In other words, oh Lord, give me a share in that goodness. Give me a share in that goodness. You are good in yourself. Goodness from you is what we experience all around us. And in everything that comes to us, the source is finally in you. The Septuagint here, by the way, uses the kindness word, again, to translate the Hebrew tov. So, I mean, he's kind. His kindness just overflows toward us. And so, as you think about how Luther would talk about the masks that God wears, when the mommy changes her baby's diaper, she's actually, you know, a mask of God, God giving a goodness to us. So it is with everything around us all the time. His goodness never ceases to rain down around us. And from that goodness that we experience, the goodness he does, we extrapolate back. Ah, so you yourself are goodness in your very being.
Where else in the Psalter would you direct us to understand the goodness of God?
Just a couple more places, really. Psalm 135, verse 3. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to his name, for it is pleasant. Interestingly here, if you're looking in the Septuagint, you get, in the first instance, the Lord is good, that is agathos, and you get to sing to him because that's kalon. Because that's good also, but good in the sense of being beautiful and fitting and right. Remember that glass of wine, that kalon glass. So 143 verse 12, or verse 10 rather, let your good spirit lead me on level ground. Tov and agathon here. So the idea is that the goodness of the Lord is shown to you and that he leads you along in a way so that you don't stumble. Your path with him is smooth and it's clear, the level ground. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. And then our last verse from the psalm, of course, Psalm 145, verse 9. We looked at this last time. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. Tov in the Hebrew, but Christos in the Septuagint, the kindness. So goodness shaded toward kindness, but it makes sense with his mercy literally shadowing over absolutely everything that he has made. It's recognizing that the goodness that you actually taste and experience in this world is so huge that it can only be attributed to one who is way beyond all this world, the goodness of the Lord.
The prophet Jeremiah is foreseeing a time when the people return from exile and they're all singing together, he says, the voice of joy, gladness, the bridegroom, the bride, and those who are alongside. What do we find there?
Yeah, he's basically telling the people that are in exile in Babylon, you know what? It's going to happen that God's going to bring you home to Jerusalem again and to the cities of Judah. And when that happens, he says, then you'll be saying, give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. It's as though he's saying, you know, when you get to come home, you're going to be singing again the old song and the old places, and it will be a time of joy. You don't deserve it. You've certainly earned the exile that God has inflicted upon you, but he is merciful and he is good, and he will finally rescue you and bring you out of the time of exile and back to your home place. And there's really only one other place I'd like to look in the Old Testament for today. Kind of odd, but Nahum 1:7, it's also a liturgical piece, if you will. You can hear it by the way it runs. The Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. Tov, again in the Hebrew, shaded toward kindness in the Greek. The Lord is good in the sense of being, he's kind. And he is a place where anybody can run and be safe when trouble comes. It reminds you of Psalm 107, right? And he says, and he knows those. He knows those who do that. He knows the one. And knowing with that intimate kind of knowledge, he knows them as his very own. When they gather into his arms and shelter beneath the, well, as the psalmist would say, beneath the shadow of his wings.
In the New Testament, we go to Mark, where I still have yet to completely understand this first exchange between Jesus and the one we come to know as the rich young ruler. He addresses him as good master, and Jesus' immediate response is, why do you call me good? There is none good but God alone. What does that mean?
Yeah, this one is absolutely, it shuts us up right away, right? We use the word good lightly. We'll use it to describe, especially when we apply it to other people. You know, she's a good wife. He's a good neighbor. She's, you know, and Jesus, he doesn't go in for that sort of partial goodness. If it's partially good, it's not good. It's not. And we want to argue with him. We're like, oh, come on. We can speak in relative terms, can't we? I said another way, I remember once my dear brother-in-law, Doug, expressing an honest take on Genesis. I mean, we're talking about total corruption. And he says, man, surely that is an exaggeration when God says in Genesis that all of the thoughts of man from his childhood are only evil continually. It has to be hyperbole, right? And Jesus here actually says, sadly, no, not hyperbole at all. The only way Jesus can actually be called good is, and this is what he's asking the young man, by the way, tradition says that young man is John Mark. Why are you calling me good? Don't you know God's the only one who's good? Are you calling me God? You wouldn't be wrong, you know, but don't call me good if you think I'm just another man, if I'm another sinful, fallen human being. That's not good. That's not good at all. So he's only good if he's the eternal God, the Son made flesh. And he is goodness with the goodness that reveals the utter shabbiness of absolutely everything else that we call good.
We're talking with Pastor Will Wheaton in our series, The Words of Scripture. We're talking about the word goodness. How does that answer that Jesus gave connect to the man's real question, which is, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Stay tuned. Are you still grieving, even months after the passing of someone in your life? The effects of grief, loss, and mourning are long-lived, even if it seems the rest of the world has moved on. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is Living with Grief, Bound by Sorrow, Wrapped in Comfort. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or look for Living with Grief at issuesetc.org. When you purchase Living with Grief, be sure to request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May.
Concordia University Chicago is committed to keeping college affordable for all, and especially for LCMS Lutherans. We have scholarships available specifically for students who are LCMS members. This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, asking you to encourage your student to check out Concordia Chicago at cuchicago.edu. And if you are interested in supporting these scholarships, please find us online at foundation@cuchicago.edu.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Substitute Organist Service, aptly abbreviated SOS, really has come to our rescue.
Pastor Jim Hollowatch of Christ Lutheran Church in Jackson, Mississippi.
With the ever-growing shortage of skilled musicians in our community, we were approaching a real crisis. But thanks to the Substitute Organist Service, help is always just minutes away. With its easy, intuitive interface, friendly customer service, and outstanding musicianship, you really couldn't ask for more.
You can find out more about the Substitute Organist Service at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the word goodness in Scripture. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. He is host of the daily 15-minute Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, and author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. Well, before the break, we were talking about this interchange between Jesus and the rich young ruler, where Jesus, in effect, says, if you call me good, you're calling me God. How does that connect to the man's real question, which is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus' response.
Yeah, what's the good thing that I need to do to earn eternal life? And Jesus is like, just stop for a moment and ask, why are you calling me good? Because the only one who's good is God. And you know, eternal life is something God gives, not something man earns. But hey, if you want to earn it, you know what you need to do, right? You know the commandments. And he goes through them. And the guy's like, yeah, I know those. I've done those. And he's like, oh, you have you? Fine. Okay. Let's deal with that first one. So all you really need is this. Go get rid of everything you've got. Come follow me. And immediately the law of the first commandment held up to his heart. He realized, I can't. I've got possessions. I'm a wealthy man. I'm not walking away from that. I mean, I want to know what to have eternal life, but not that. And he walks away. I still think it's absolutely striking. Jesus doesn't say, hey, I was just making a point. Come back. He lets him walk away and he shakes his head and he says to the disciples, it is so hard for someone who has the riches of this world to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Remember, the disciples are floored. They're like, whoa, wait a minute. Who's going to be saved? And that entire exchange that follows next is so great, especially when you look at it in Matthew's gospel. But the answer they expect him to say is, well, you know, only guys like you who've left everything and are following me. What do you think? Instead, he looks at them and says, you know, with man, it's impossible. But not with God. With God, everything is possible, even the salvation of the rich. And then you see Peter starting to do the thinking in his head. And he's like, hey, now, wait a cotton picking minute, Lord. Are you saying that you're going to work some cheesy miracle and bring those people who haven't given up everything the way we have and bring them into your kingdom? And that's when Jesus proceeds in Matthew's gospel to tell the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. And of course, that's the very point. It's like, hey, man, my delight as God in the flesh is actually to give out this free gift of eternal life. And it's not hanging on how long you've been working in my vineyard, whether or not you get it.
In John 10, of course, we have probably the longest and most complete exposition on how Jesus understands himself in terms of being a good God.
Yeah. And this should not come as a surprise. It really ties to what we just heard about, you know, why do you call me good? There is none good but God. And in Ezekiel, also in Jeremiah, you have this promise that Yahweh himself is going to come and be the shepherd of his sheep. He's going to be the shepherd who actually is caring for the sheep, not because of what the sheep give him, but because of what he can give to them. And so in John 10, especially at verse 11, Jesus makes this proclamation, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Good here, not just in the sense of absolute holiness and moral rectitude. This is the Greek, the kalon word, kalalion. This is the tov ma'od, if you will, of the creation, the exceedingly good. That in Greek is kalalion. So this is the word God uses when he declares something to be just, you know, overwhelmingly and exceedingly great. And Jesus says, what shows that more than anything else is this, that the good shepherd lays down his life and he does it for the sheep. It's not, this shepherd is good because he's unlike any other human shepherd. Every human shepherd raises the sheep for what he gets from them, including up to and, you know, eating them, right? You know, he says, but this good shepherd, he actually does it the other way around. He shows his goodness by what he gives to them, the way he cares for them. He is the choice shepherd, if you will. And then really, Todd, we just had two brief passages from the New Testament to kind of round it out. Acts 14, verse 17, you have Paul. He is in the middle of preaching to this crowd at Lystra. Remember, he'd come there and he performed a miracle. And of course, the crowd, they take this astounding event and they put it into their grid, if you will. They can only assume this means that the gods have come down, because Paul is the one who yaks. They assume that must be the that must be Hermes, and that the one, or Mercury, and the one who is the silent one standing there, probably now maybe even a little older, maybe more stately, that's Barnabas. So he's like Zeus. So they're the priest of Zeus, or Jupiter, comes to offer the offering there to them. And Paul is absolutely freaking out. You know, he and Barnabas tear their clothes. They're like, look at us. We got flesh. We got flesh and hair, just like you guys do. We're people. We're not gods come down to you. And then he adds, but the real deal God, you know, the one who actually is the one you should be worshiping, he is the one who did not leave himself without witnesses, because he did good to you. He did good. He gave you rain, he gave you fruitful seasons, and he even satisfied your hearts with food and with gladness. So back to the joys of creation itself, testifying that the goodness of the creation speaks to us of the goodness of the Creator. It's a reflection in this world of something that actually is in the heart of God himself. And, you know, one last passage, 1 Peter 2:3, Peter says that if the newly baptized, he says, you know, if the whole thing is written to the newly baptized, right? I mean, that whole 1 Peter is like a baptismal homily. And he says, you know, look, if you've tasted that the Lord is good, always be longing and eager then for the pure spiritual milk, some versions, the spiritual milk of the word, riffing on Psalm 34 again. Taste, see that the Lord is good.
So finally here, Will, this word good has been depleted and drained of all of its force in our parlance. When we say something is good, we usually mean mediocre, inoffensive, vanilla, bland. It's not great, but it's good. And of course, that even applies sometimes when we think about the good news. I wonder, how could they call it the good news when it's the best news? Reorient our thinking on what it means that we have a God who does good, who is good, and who in Jesus Christ, again, does good to all, including us sinners.
Yeah, I mean, I love that you pulled out the comparative there, because it's a famous philosophical statement, right? You know, why is it that the good is always the enemy of the best? And good there sounds like you're settling, right? It's just good. It's not better, and it's certainly not best. But the way that the New Testament unpacks the goodness of God, you could almost translate it the bestness, the betterestness of God. You know, he has such good gifts for us that it's beyond our ability to even comprehend or wrap our minds around. His goodness is beyond measure. And so I think that's why the term itself, especially in its Old Testament use, came to have this liturgical feel to it, because this is the word that is used when humanity stands before God, the giver of all good things, and speaks this deepest truth that, whoa, these good things you've poured out all over us, these good things, all they do is testify about something inside of you, and you are the superlative of which they are just the testimony. These are all good, but you are that tov ma'od, the exceeding goodness. You are goodness itself. I think nobody said it better than Luther when he said, you know, you are a never-failing fountain of goodness, of beauty, of kindness, and of beneficence. So it's no wonder that Israel's most popular refrain throughout the Psalms is, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And his mercy endures forever.
Is it any coincidence, Will, that very refrain of the Old Testament Christians has been taken up in the liturgy of us New Testament Christians in a very fitting place.
Literally. Yeah, it has a great place. Of course, it is also used in our daily table prayers, but it's especially used right after you've come from the sacrament of the altar, where you've literally tasted the goodness of the Lord and the gift of from Calvary, the gift of the body and blood that were on the cross to wipe out the sins of the world and to fill you with God's own endless divine life. It's just been given to you, shoved into your mouth. You know, you just received it. And in the face and light of that gift, the people of God cry out, oh, give thanks. We need to give thanks to him because he is good and his steadfast love, it doesn't have an end.
I have a dear parishioner who quite often, almost every Sunday, when he's leaving and I shake his hand and I say, how are you? How was your week? His response is, God is good. That's all he says. God is good.
Ah!
And he goes his way. And I always think that is just the best way to leave the divine service. What are your thoughts?
Yeah, no, I love that. God is good. I thought you were going to almost pull a Dave Ramsey on me there and say, better than I deserve, which is another beautiful way of saying it. You know, it's like the goodness that we experience is not in response to something in us. It literally flows out from something in him. And when your parishioner says, you know, God is good. God is good. That is the best affirmation that you could ever have. He is kindness. He is beauty. He is moral goodness. He is all these things, especially shown to us in the way he forgives our sins and makes us his very own in Christ.
Pastor Will Whedon is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He hosts the daily 15-minute Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, and he's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. Will, thanks again.
Hey, thank you so much, Todd.